It's a very brief passage, but I think that here in these last few verses of John chapter 2, there is much more than meets the eye at first glance. The Apostle John tells us that Jesus knew all people. Of course, it is just as true today as it ever has been true and ever will be true. He knows all people, the sermon title today. He knows all people. Let's read now the holy and living word of God, John chapter 2, starting at verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Thanks be to God for his word this morning from John 2. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I get to know people. We think at some point that we do know people. But in a very different way, Jesus knew people. Remember that story back in chapter 1 when he met Nathanael for the very first time. Jesus said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael, rather surprised by this greeting, he asked Jesus, "And just how do you know me?" Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, Nathanael, when you were still under the fig tree, I saw you." It was a display of our Lord's supernatural knowledge, obviously. Jesus knows people. He knows them completely, even if they never get to know him. In our passage this morning, the Apostle John tells us that Jesus knows all people. We could generalize that statement. Jesus understands people. Jesus has basically figured out the human race. And of course, that is true. Notice the very end of chapter 2, the very last line. He knew what was in man. We'd like to know what is in man. We'd like to be able to figure out who people really are. But my friend, it is far more important that you really know yourself. And Jesus can help. As a matter of fact, if you truly know him, he will make you also to know yourself like you never could otherwise. Our theme today, friends, if you truly know Jesus, he will make you also to know yourself. In our society, so many people actually obsessed with themselves. And I hate to be fueling that in any way today, believe me. But in our society, you know, people are obsessed with themselves. They're obsessed with their image. They will carefully curate their social media output on a daily basis to present to the world a particular image of themselves. Jesus says, you can fool a lot of people. You might be able to fool everybody. You cannot fool me. I know who you really are. Let me help you take off that mask so that you can better see me, and I will teach you to know yourself as well. The truth about yourself. So many people in our culture terribly confused about identity, what it means to be human, and what it means to be a particular self. Jesus says your efforts to craft your own personal identity, totally vain, absolutely futile. You could never determine your own identity because it is given to you. But come to me, I can make you know what you really are. I can make you know who you are. Even better, I can give you a new self. Now, where did Jesus get this knowledge of people? You could say, well, this is the Christ, God's anointed, right? Possessing the Holy Spirit without measure. And so certainly Jesus had access through the all-knowing Spirit of God to things that nobody else could know. He had access to all truth through the Holy Spirit. That is certainly true of the man, our Lord Jesus Christ. But he is more than man. And John has made that abundantly clear numerous times in this gospel already. That our Lord Jesus is the eternal Son of God. The living God who knows all there is to know. And it means that he knows every detail about every person who has ever lived. He knows every detail about you. He knows you better than you could possibly know yourself. And again, if you do get to know Jesus, he will make you truly to know yourself. But beware, there is a danger of thinking that you know him when you really do not. And that's a hard lesson, but it's one I give you today because it's jumping off of the page, is it not? Notice again, verse 23, here at the end of John chapter 2, verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, and he's there for a few days because it turns into the Feast of Unleavened Bread, right? Many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. My first point this morning, friends, Jesus knows that many who believe in him do not really believe in him. Jesus knows that many who, in quotes, believe in him, really do not believe in him. Remember, John's purpose in writing this very book, and I quote from chapter 20, verse 31, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. This evangelist wants people to hear the gospel, the evangel, come to know Jesus in truth, and receive salvation through faith in Jesus. But John is going to give us a bunch of these passages, if we are rightly reading the Bible in a personal way. These are passages that cause us to consider whether or not we have true faith. You know, around 70% of Americans today identify as Christians. 65 to 70%. Studies show. And what do you do with that figure? You conclude, well, thank God, America is still a majority Christian nation. What a joke. Arizona Christian University, George Barna, leading a recent survey from 2020, the Christian Worldview Inventory, you can go look it up, study from 2020, finds that nationwide in America, of all those professing Christian people, you know how many actually have a functional biblical worldview? Around 5%. Very sad, but definitely true. The vast majority of those who profess to be Christians are really not Christian. I do believe it is my pastoral duty to preach the word in such a way that you believers are comforted. The word would be strengthening your faith in Christ, if you have it. But it is also my duty to warn you about false faith, especially given a passage like this. At the Passover feast, Jesus found a market right outside the temple. This was our passage last time. He used a whip to drive out every living creature from that market. The Jewish leaders demanded a sign that would prove Jesus had the authority to do this, to clean house like this, right? God's temple. They think they're in charge. They have jurisdiction. Who's this Nazarene making a whip and driving everybody out and turning the thing upside down? He's got to do a miracle to prove his authority. Well, Jesus did no sign. He did not give them a miracle. He does not do miracles on demand. But throughout that week, the Passover and Unleavened Bread feast there in Jerusalem, he apparently performed a number of signs. We don't know what they are. John doesn't even tell us. We don't know how many, but he did more. He did miracles there in Jerusalem. And verse 23 tells us, many people believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. And if chapter 2 ended there, you would have to say, well, that's great. Jesus obviously meant for people to believe in him. The miracles were leading those Jews in Jerusalem to believe in him in some way, at least that he's a prophet. That's got to be a good start to his public ministry. But friends, this is clearly not what John wants us to think. Because he goes on to tell us, yeah, many believed in him when they saw the signs, miracles that Jesus was doing. But Jesus, verse 24, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. The Greek, literally, verse 23, many believed in his name. But then verse 24, the Greek says, Jesus, for his part, did not believe in them. Entrust is what you have in the ESV. It's the exact same verb. They believe in him. He doesn't believe in them. Believe that Jesus could do miracles. Well, that's something. Of course, they believed. Many had to have believed it because they saw him doing miracles. But that's just not true faith. Remember, the demons knew that Jesus had the power to destroy them. When he approached a demon-possessed person, you see it again and again in the Gospels, what would the demon cry out? Son of David, don't send us into the pit, into the abyss, before the appointed hour. They're pleading for him not to judge. They know he has the power to destroy them, and they shudder. That was not true faith. Jesus miraculously fed 5,000 people on one occasion. He then left the crowd. Many of them went after him. They're looking for Jesus. And when they found him, do you remember what he said? This is John 6:26. You're seeking me not because you saw signs, miracles, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. See, he was calling people to come to him in true faith rather than just believing that he could do a miracle or maybe he could give them some more free food, right? We're going to find this all over the Gospel of John. Just one other example from John 12. You can just listen. But Jesus says in John 12, verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light, and he is the light. He says, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Now notice, John 12, 31 goes on to say, 36, sorry, verse 36, he goes on to tell us, when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. He did not entrust himself to the crowd. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. Yes, his miracles were objective proof that he was the Christ, the Son of God. People should have believed the truth on the basis of the miracles, but they did not believe. Well, back up to our passage in chapter 2, the Apostle John says that even when it seemed that they did believe, they did not really believe. And Jesus knew it. He knew that their faith was not true. He did not have to examine them to know, because he knows all people. My friend, he knows you. And he has no need to examine your heart, none whatsoever. He perfectly knows who has true faith and who does not. But he does call us, he calls each and every one of us to examine ourselves, because not all believers are true believers. In Luke 8, Jesus gives that parable of the sower. The farmer tosses seed all over the place. The seed hits different kinds of ground, different soil, and then there's a different result. Remember our Lord's explanation? The seed is the word of God. It's scattered all over the place in the world, right? And it hits different people. It comes to some people and they hear the word and it makes no impact on them. The devil comes like a bird and snatches away that seed. The word reaches others and they receive it with joy. Immediately receive the word of the kingdom with joy. Oh, that must mean true faith. Well, Jesus says, no, actually, it doesn't, because they fall away when trouble arises. And still others hear the word, they receive it, but later they also fall away because the cares, pleasures, riches of the world choke out that seed. And finally, there is that good soil and the seed. The seed takes root and it bears fruit. Why? Jesus tells you explicitly why. These are those who hold fast to the word with an honest and good heart, so that they bear fruit with patience. Luke 8:15. Jesus is not telling you how to make yourself good soil. That's not the point of the parable. His point is that in addition to there being different kinds of people in the world, there are also different kinds of faith. But only one kind is true. Only one pertains to salvation. So Jesus gives you this warning as application. Do you know it? Luke 8:18. Take care then how you hear the word. For to the one who has, more will be given. You have faith? Yes, it's going to be strengthened by the word. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. People who delude themselves that they are believers when they are not. My friend, do not fool yourself into thinking that you have true faith in Christ if you do not have true faith. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. You may want to ask at this point, Pastor, if I'm to examine myself, what am I looking for? Let's say that I have true faith. How am I to know it when I find it? Well, I'm glad you asked. But I have another warning for you. You will not like what you find when you go looking in yourself. Because first of all, you are going to find your sin. Sin is not part of faith, of course. But sin is, you might say, the precondition for faith. Sin, a precondition for true faith. Friends, what I mean is that you could not possibly have true faith in Jesus. You could never truly trust in that Savior for your salvation unless you first knew your own sin and misery, that from which you need to be saved. Many Jews in Jerusalem started believing in the miracle-working Messiah. Why did he not believe in them? Well, it's explicit right here in our passage. Again, verse 24, Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them. He didn't believe in them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. And what did he know was in man? Our second point, friends, Jesus knows our sinfulness to be so bad that we could never truly believe in him unless he gives us a new heart. Jesus knows our sinfulness to be so bad that we could never truly believe in him unless he gives us a new heart. I realize that our passage does not explicitly mention sin, but that is obviously the thing Jesus knew to be in man, which made their believing in him false faith rather than true. Since he is God, Jesus knew that all people were created in the image of God in order to have a loving relationship with God. He also knew that that relationship has been ruined by sin. Jesus knows us human beings to be fundamentally ruined sinners. It's not just that we all sin. It's not merely a case of being unable to avoid sin. It's far worse than all that. We are so sinful that left to ourselves, we are totally incapable of doing anything good in the sight of God. Romans 3, no one good, not even one. No one seeks God. We are incapable of true faith because by nature we are actually opposed to God. We do not see all of this right here in these couple of verses at the end of John 2, but guess where you go in John 3? Nicodemus was a religious leader there in Jerusalem. He comes to Jesus. He knew the miracles proved that Jesus is a man of God, a teacher sent from God, probably a prophet. Notice what we read here, very beginning. It's our passage for next week, but we have to touch on it. Now there was a man, beginning of chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Is that an expression of true faith? No. And Jesus knew it. Jesus knew that it was actually a bunch of flattery. And his immediate response is virtually to just dismiss the flattery, ignore it. And notice how he changes the subject. Verse 3, he said to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus is not merely ignoring the flattery. You understand, he is actually confronting a man who has false faith. He says to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot see God's kingdom. Unless you are born from above, which is the other translation, it's like a play on words, born again or born from above, it's the same in Greek. Unless you're born from above, you cannot enter the kingdom, Jesus will go on to say in verse 5. Look, friends, unless you receive new spiritual life from the Spirit of God, you cannot truly know or believe in the King who brings you into his kingdom. Because our sinfulness is that bad. It is a spiritual death which keeps us opposed to God. We may not want to face the awful reality of our sin and misery, but Jesus is the good doctor. You know what a good doctor does? He tells you a lot of lies to make you feel good about your health. No. The good doctor tells you the truth about your disease. Jesus shows us the cancer. Worse than cancer, worse than disease, he shows us right here in John 3, he shows us spiritual death that belongs to all of us as sinners. He's the loving Savior who really knows what people are, and he will give us the bad news. And if we are to know him, we must accept the ugly truth that he reveals about us. He says to Nicodemus, verse 19, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and you know what the light is, right? It is Jesus. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. It is an opposition to God. It's not a spiritual death that makes you just numb to spiritual things. It's opposition. Jesus is that light come into the world. If you remember back in chapter 1, verse 10, we read that though the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Of course, the Jews are an exception, right? Because these are his people. They're going to receive their Messiah. They've been waiting for hundreds of years. No. Remember verse 11 back in chapter 1. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Israel wanted a Messiah. They're waiting for the Christ of God, their Savior King. But they only wanted him to deliver them from the Roman Empire, from other earthly oppression. They did not know the fundamental truth about themselves. That they were just as much as the pagan Gentiles around them, sinners who needed to be reconciled to a holy God. It's the sad truth about all the Jews and about all the Gentiles, but listen, to get personal with you here in conclusion, friends, it is also the sad truth about you and me. Jesus knows each and every one of us, and he tells us that our sinfulness really is this bad. We are the darkness. We love the darkness of our sin so that we hate the light of God. Can you say it? Are you dealing with it? I ask you if you're dealing with it, but the even worse news is there's nothing you can do to change your miserable condition. But Jesus, who tells us the truth about ourselves, he is that great physician who can do more than give you the diagnosis, right? He can heal hearts. He does not merely teach about new birth by the Spirit in chapter 3. He sends the Holy Spirit to give sinners new hearts. If you have been born again, born from above, if the Holy Spirit has given you a new heart, listen, you can handle some self-examination today. And what you will find is that ugly truth about your sin. I do not mean that you will merely accept that general truth that you're a sinner. No, you will be grieved. If you have a new heart from the Spirit of God, you will be grieved before the face of God by the reality of how your personal darkness has made you opposed to him who is all light. You will have sorrow about your basic identity as an idolater who foolishly looks for life and security and happiness in created things, which you must understand is necessarily a rejection of your Creator. But if the Holy Spirit gives you a new heart and you know all of this about yourself, you repent of your sin, which, yes, involves confessing to God the particular sins that you've committed, but true repentance. Now, you listen, Brothers and sisters, true repentance is really to come out of the dark and enter into that light of Christ so that you actually reject the sinner you are. Because you see, only then can you receive Jesus as Savior. Today, I plead with you to engage in some serious self-examination. But my friend, if you do it, and by the grace of God, you discover all that sin that lies within yourself, you will only discover that you have true faith if you turn away from yourself and you look to Jesus and you receive the Savior that He is. A miracle worker, to be sure. A great teacher sent from God. Absolutely. Nicodemus had all of that straight, but he did not go far enough. Jesus, you know, is so much more. And if we are to be saved through true faith, we must receive Jesus for all that He is. The Son of God who became a true man to live that sinless life that we sinners could never live. He is God's true servant, perfectly obedient to the very end. He did not fully entrust Himself to that crowd of Jews in Jerusalem, a bunch of unbelievers. But He came into this dark world in order to give Himself fully to the cause of saving sinners. He did it by sacrificing Himself on the cross. Because there was nothing that you could give to God to make up for your sin. He became man and He gave up Himself to die for our sins, to secure our peace with God, the forgiveness of all sin. Lamb of God bore that punishment. Our Lord Jesus sacrificing Himself on that cursed tree, taking our punishment and securing our everlasting peace with God. He is risen, and now Jesus reigns over all things as King of Kings. And you have to know what He's doing now. He is establishing God's everlasting dominion in the lives of every sinner that He has ransomed and cleansed with His blood. Listen, true faith is not merely realizing who Jesus is. It is to run to the Savior. And it is to receive Him for all that He is. And it is to rest in all that He has done and all that He is doing. Not a one-time thing, mind you. True faith causes us to live in repentance so that we keep returning to Jesus day after day, all our life long. So I say to you, brother and sister in Christ Jesus, run to Him now. Receive Him. Receive all that He is. And rest in all that He's done for your salvation. Through God's grace, you will be forgiven your sins. And by God's staggering grace, you will be filled with God's very own Spirit. And you will be fed, yes, today, with Christ Himself. And you will find Him to be your all in all. Listen to His promise. It's John 6:51. Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is My flesh. Those of you who trust in Jesus must understand that today, in spite of all your sins, in spite of all the weakness of your faith, in spite of all your failing in the Christian life, your Savior entrusts Himself fully to you. Through His word, He comes to you. He gives Himself to you. As surely as your church leaders are going to give you bread and wine this morning, Jesus gives you Himself, feeding you spiritually with His very body and blood and with all of the benefits that He secured for you by His life, death, and resurrection. And yes, in this way, He even makes us to be new selves, holy and beloved children of God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.